Well, I'm going to be preaching to you from what is the equivalent of a thank you note that Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians. And he wrote to them about their continuous, gracious giving. But every part of God's Word is powerful. So we read in Proverbs these words about listening to the Word of God. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. If all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. So Philippians 4, 14 through 19. Paul writing to the Philippian church, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You would speak through this word and that You would speak to our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God, the living, holy God, He wants you. He wants all of you. He wants your heart. In fact, He made your heart for Himself. He made your heart, if I could put it this way, to be His living room, the place where He dwelled. He made your heart for Himself, and He wants it back. He wants it all back. We had taken our heart that belonged to Him, and we ran away with it. And He wants it back. And in this process of drawing us back, He is making us like His Son. He is helping us to bear the family image well. He is making us part of His family. In one sense, God has opened up His heart and His home to us, and He is welcoming us home. He is drawing us in, and He is drawing us all the way in. And everything that happens to us in this life, every command that He speaks in His Word, every difficult providence, every dark providence that He calls us to go through, every grief that we endure, every trial that we have to face, it is all Him drawing us in, drawing us closer. Even when God gives you money and encourages you to be a good steward of that blessing, He is drawing you in. He is making you more like His Son. When you come to know God, when you come to know the grace, the favor, the loving kindness of God, it changes your perspective on everything. What was once in the center of your life, whatever it was, is not there anymore. It is God Himself who is now in the center of things. And He brings everything else in life into focus. He reveals, I guess, the proper purpose and use of everything else in life, in here, including your money. But I wanted to say right at the start, God doesn't need your money. But He knows if you are going to be like His Son, if you are going to be a member of His family, you need to learn how to use money well. You need to learn how to use money for the glory of God. If you're going to be like His Son, you need to learn to give. You need to learn to give in love. You need to learn to give freely and willingly and even sacrificially and generously. Biblical giving is voluntary. He wants your heart. But having your heart giving is also proportionate according to what you make. It is also sacrificial. It ought to at some point hurt. But it is always motivated by love, and it is given without strings attached. It is yielded freely to God out of the love for His kingdom. Yeah, since I'm getting all the big ones out of the way first, a tithe, which means a tenth, is what God requires. Giving is beyond the tithe. That's when giving starts. See, 10% or the tithe isn't the floor or the ceiling of biblical giving. It is actually the floor. Did you know that there are 16 different parables that deal with our possessions sometime, in some way? There are some, listen to this, 2,000 Bible verses that deal with our money and possessions. And really the summary of it all is, all these verses and all these parables, it is, do you possess your money or does your money possess you? Are you the master or are you a slave? Is money your God or is money your servant? How we handle money is a great indication as to where our heart is. What are the things that we value most? Well, get out the checkbook and look. You'll see what we value most. Are we good stewards or are we selfish tyrants of the money, of the possessions that God has given to us? But, as you know, to speak about money in the church is really dangerous. And I'm just jumping right in and talking about it. Why? Because the text does. The text is a thank you note of the generous and the sacrificial giving of the Philippian church. That's what Paul is doing in this letter. But when we talk about money in the church, it's really a clash of the titans, you could call it. The prevailing god or idol of this age, money or materialism, is coming face to face with a living God. And which one is more important? But people are very sensitive when it comes to money. If you tax people's money too much, they vote you out of office. But I'm not really talking about money today. It may seem like it, but I'm not. I'm talking about the heart that gives. The heart that God creates, that creates in the image of His Son, that it gives sacrificially, that gives generously. I'm really talking about the heart. And the money is just a litmus test, is just a verification of where the heart actually is. There were two men who were deserted on a desert island, shipwrecked, and one of them was in absolute panic. We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. You know, there's nothing here to eat, there's nothing here to do, and no one knows we're here, we're going to die, we're going to die. And the other guy was just sitting on the beach with his back against a palm tree, not a care in the world. And the guy who was panicking says, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Don't you know we're going to die? Why aren't you worried? And he says, well, I make $100,000 a month, and I tithe to my church. My pastor will find me. But where is the pastor's heart, even? I told Dan I had a pig farmer illustration. This is a preacher talking to a pig farmer about stewardship. And he says, Herb, you know, if God suddenly gave you $1,000 somehow, would you give $500 back to God? Oh, absolutely, Pastor, certainly. Well, Herb, if God gave you two cows, would you give one to the Lord? Oh, absolutely, Pastor, no problem. Well, Herb, if God gave you two pigs, would you give one to the Lord? Now, Pastor, you've gone to meddling because you know I have two pigs. You know I have two pigs. We're very willing to give God what we don't have. But what will we do have? And how does it show where our hearts really are? Paul here in this letter, really the whole letter could be seen as a rough equivalent to a thank you note. But here he's getting very specifically to the point of thanking them for their generosity to him. But he's thanking them because in their giving, in their generous giving, their continual giving, in their sacrificial giving, he sees the grace of God in their hearts. And that's what thrills him. You know, he almost goes out of his way to say, you've given me more than enough. You don't have to give me any more. I'm not asking for anything else. But I rejoice in what I see in you. I rejoice in the grace of God that is working in you. So I wanted to sort of pull out of this passage, this thank you note from Paul to the Philippians, some principles of biblical giving and to encourage you in them, or to encourage you maybe even to look at your heart with this as a backdrop. First, giving to the ministry is a sharing, or it is a participation in the ministry. He begins, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble, to participate in my trouble, to support me in my afflictions, or to support me in my ministry," is really what he's talking about. When we give to the Lord, we share, we koinonia, it's called. We have fellowship or participation in that ministry. He says earlier in Philippians, "I thank my God in remembrance of you all, with always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for all of you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Then he goes on and says, "For it is right for me to feel this way about you, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me." So he's really saying, first you participate in this grace that God has given you, and then you participate in the ministry, both by your prayers, by your tears, and even by your sacrificial giving. You participate in the ministry. It is your ministry as well. They showed their concern for Paul by their support, by sending him helpers, by sending him money, by sending him encouragement. But here, he's thanking them in particular for their financial gifts, which came once and again to him to support him in the ministry. But the thing that I want you to think of, when you give to a ministry, when you give to a missionary, when you give to a church, you participate, you have fellowship in that ministry. And the things that God does through that giving is what you do, or what God has blessed your giving to be able to accomplish. We participate in what happens. Sometimes I don't think that we will fully understand what our giving has done for the kingdom of God until we get to glory. There are some things that God will do with our voluntary giving, with our gifts, with our preaching and teaching, with our financial giving to missionaries. We won't know the fruit of it until we get to glory. And that will be something that we had fellowship in, that we participated in. So first, when you give to the Lord, you are participating in what God is doing in the world. That becomes part of what you are doing in the world as well. But secondly, giving is early and it is often in the Christian life. When he left Macedonia, when he first planted the church in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, "No one else entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." This new church plant immediately began giving to Paul and supporting his ministry. And they began to do so consistently, and they began to do so sacrificially, as we'll get to in a minute. They were only recently planted. They were new baby Christians. And because their heart was changed, they gave. They gave, it says in another place, even out of their poverty to support the ministry because they valued it that much. You know, some people say, "Well, Pastor, you shouldn't talk about giving. You shouldn't talk about tithing. You know, it's going to offend some new people. It's going to offend some young believers. And so we're really concerned about the people that we offend when we speak God's word to them." But what about, is God offended when we won't speak of it? Doesn't it belong to God? Are we more concerned with offending people or offending God? We should be more concerned with offending the living God. And if he says it in his word, we ought to do it, not apologize for it. We ought to state it and not be ashamed of it. So should we talk to children, covenant children, about giving? Why not? It's the command of God. And why would we withhold from them participating in the ministry? We should show them from a young age that this is your church, that these are your ministries, this is what God is doing through your gifts and through your generosity. So we talk to new Christians about giving. Well, why not? God does. And the church here in Philippi, they gave almost immediately. And they gave because they valued the ministry. And they gave, according to verse 16, they gave often. He says, "You gave once and again to my needs." The Philippians, those Christians in Macedonia, they were amazing givers. And Paul holds them out in several places in Scripture as an example to everybody else. Let me just read you one of the passages. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave. They gave of their own accord. They gave begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So what are they gave because of the grace of God. They gave because their hearts were changed. They gave because they valued things that were supremely valuable. They gave willingly. They gave out of their poverty even. They gave beyond their ability. They gave freely, and they gave because they wanted the privilege of participating in the ministry. They wanted to be part of what was going. That's what biblical giving is, and Paul captures it for us in just a few verses. So this giving reveals grace in the heart. It is an evidence that grace has been received and that the glory of God has been understood. They begin to supremely value the God of all grace. And faithful giving is an investment in eternity. It is an investment in the place where thieves can't break and steal and moths don't destroy. It's an investment in eternity. He said, Paul said, I seek the fruit that increases to your account. Because of your faithful giving, because you understand grace, because you are motivated by grace to give, I see grace in your hearts. And it is increasing to your accounts. You are laying up your treasures in heaven. So Paul rejoiced really not so much at their giving, but what their giving revealed about them. What it demonstrated about them, that God, that grace was at work in them. That they understood the grace of God, that they understood the value of the kingdom of God. And therefore they were willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God because they highly valued it. And they were investing in the kingdom of God, and they were gaining a sure reward. You cannot lose when you walk in obedience to God. That's like an absolute axiom. It's like when you buy something, buy it on sale. That's an axiom, right? And when it comes to stocks, buy low and sell high. That's an axiom. Here's another axiom. You cannot lose when you walk in obedience to God. You will never be poorer for obeying God. God will never be your debtor. You cannot outgive God. And God promised to bless those who faithfully give to Him and to His kingdom. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It is a guaranteed return. There is a profit upon investment in the kingdom of God. But it isn't always a material reward, and it even isn't always a this worldly reward. But there is a reward, a guaranteed return on faithful giving. I'm not really offering the prosperity gospel. If you give $10,000 to God today, He'll give $20,000 to you in 6 months. That's not what I'm talking about here. But there is a reward because your heart is right with God. Your heart is in tune with the Savior of the world who controls absolutely everything. And your needs, and they're not really financial, but all of your needs will be richly provided for you by Christ Jesus. And that's why He was so happy with the giving in Philippi. Because they were walking in obedience to God. Because it revealed grace in their hearts. See, our reward for giving is with God. Our reward for giving is in pleasing God Himself. It is in walking in obedience to Him. And our reward for faithful giving is God Himself. He gives us Himself in return, or if you could call it as a reward. So we should lay up our treasures in heaven. We should invest in eternity. Another guy shipwrecked on a desert island. I got crazy illustrations today. It was a South Sea island, and there were natives on this island. But they did a very strange thing to him. When they captured him, when they saw him shipwrecked, they put him on the throne and they made him king for a year. Cool. He can do anything. He can decide anything. He was in charge of everything. But then he began to thought, after he enjoyed this for a month, says, I wonder what happened to all the other kings. And so he asked somebody, and he was king, so they had to tell him. He said, well, after their year is over, we put them on that island over there where there's no food and water, and we let them spend the rest of their days there. Oh, that's what you do. So, well, he was king for a year. So he said, tell you what, guys, I want you to go to that island over there. I want you to make it habitable. I want you to plant a garden. I want you to build shelters. I want there to be flowing water. You work on that place for a whole year. And he did. And then they put him on that island, and he lived happily ever after. I think that's what it means to lay up your treasures in heaven. You've got a short period of time now to lay up your treasures in heaven, so it won't be a barren place when you get there. That's what we do when we lay up our treasures in heaven. Invest in eternity. Furnish your future heavenly home. That's probably also what the parable of the unjust steward was getting at as well. That's a difficult one to understand. It was a guy who knew he was about to lose his job collecting the debts of his master. So he says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to ingratiate myself with everybody else. I'm going to cut everybody's debt in half and just pay that, and I'll wipe the books clean. He was ingratiating himself with them. He was providing for his future by what he did. He wasn't really commended for his dishonesty. He was commended for his shrewdness. Make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Maybe another way to put it was, lay up your treasures in heaven. Prepare for the future, where moth and rust can't corrupt and where thieves can't break through and steal. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But in verse 18, giving, biblical giving, is willing and it is voluntary. It isn't coerced. Paul was not asking for more money in this letter, was he? He was saying, you've already paid enough. It's paid in full. You know, here's the receipt. You don't got to pay me anymore. That's almost what he's at pains to say. And I don't want you, because, well, pastor preached on giving, so I got to really look at my giving. I don't want you to give because you feel guilty, or even because you were convicted by the sermon necessarily. I want you to give because you want to give, because you want to give willingly and joyfully and gratefully because of the grace of God that you have received. If God has your heart, He will have your money. If God doesn't have your heart, He doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And that's what the giving reveals, to whom our heart belongs. Everyone must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then also in verse 18, he says that this giving is worship. You know, sometimes in the church, well, we shouldn't take time in the midst of a worship service to give to God, but giving is worship. He's comparing it here to Old Testament worship. It is a sweet savor to God Himself when people reveal where their heart is by the way that they give. So it's a legitimate act of worship. It is a sweet aroma and acceptable sacrifice, and it is pleasing to God because we give to men and we don't give to God. Then in verse 19, he gives this astonishing promise to those who give willingly and freely and sacrificially because of the grace of God that is in their heart. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those with grace in their heart that manifests in this one way, in faithful grace-based giving, are giving an astonishing promise. The subject of this promise are those whose hearts have been changed and transformed by the grace of God. Those who have put their faith in Christ. Those who understand that they're sinners in need of a Savior, and a perfect Savior has been provided, and they trust Him. They believe Him. They take Him at His word. They have faith in the Savior, and they know that they're clothed now with a perfect righteousness. They know already that they're going to heaven, and so now they are free to live in the light of the glory of God. They are free to respond in love to the greatness of the love of the Savior. It is those people that are giving this astonishing promise. And what is the promise? My God will supply all your needs. And He will do so according to His riches. When I was a kid growing up in the home, I never worried about the mortgage. Never worried about taxes or where the groceries came from. I never had a worry in the world. My father took care of everything. Everything was taken care of me, and I never had to worry about anything. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us as well. And we need to trust Him in it. I have no worry in the world. This God gives according, it says, according to His riches. Now my grandparents on my mother's side, they were self-made millionaires. Started a sawmill way back when, and then he started a trucking business that made a lot of money. But he lived basically a middle-class life, and he did whatever somebody in the small community they lived in had a need, he would give. But he would also give to his grandkids, especially at Christmas. And he gave according to his riches. We would always wait. That would be the last present that we would open every Christmas, and it would be the one from Grandpa. And it was always a great present. It was always the highlight of the night because he gave according to his riches. There was another sad memory of mine when I grew up. Trick-or-treating. You know, the strategy was to go to the big, big houses, right? Because they're going to give the best candy and maybe the most candy. Raisins are not candy. And chocolate-covered raisins don't improve it very much. I was deeply disappointed. They were giving out of their riches, but they were giving according to their riches. What I want you to see in the text is God gives according to His riches, and how rich is God? And He gives to His faithful children according to His riches. You can never outgive God. You will know a blessing far beyond the value of money when you walk in obedience with God. God gives according to His riches. He gives abundantly and He gives freely to His children. And you know what? God is asking us to be like Him. To be like Him. To be generous. To be sacrificial in your giving. To be like your Heavenly Father. See, really, this isn't about money. It's about your heart and where does it belong. Give your heart to the one to whom it belongs, and you will know joy unspeakable and full of glory the rest of your days. I'll close with another illustration. I had too many of them, sorry. But there was a pastor once who had to go across the country to do a funeral. And he didn't have a whole lot of money, and he wasn't sure if he was going to make it all the way across the country and all the way back to do this funeral. And one of the friends in the church said, "Hey, pastor," says, I "here's a check. It's a blank check. I'm going to give it to you. You can put it in your pocket. If you need anything on the trip, no matter how much it is, you can write this check and it's yours." And so the pastor put that back, that check, that blank check in his wallet, and he went all the way across the country, did the funeral, went all the way back, and he never needed to use the check. But because he had the check in his back pocket, he had not a worry in the world. Because he knew that all of his needs would be provided for. That's the promise that God gives us. All of your needs will be provided for. You don't have to hoard your money. You can let it go freely because God will freely give it back to you. You can never outgive God. And we ought to, with this promise, if we walk with Him, if we trust in Him, we can give generously, we can give sacrificially because we know that all of our needs will be provided for. So we have, as we walk through this life, as we walk even through this sin-filled life, we have not a care in the world. We've got a blank check in our back pocket from God Himself. He will provide all of our needs according to His riches in glory. Knowing God and knowing that promise ought to give you a worry-free trip all the way home.